Good morning. Praise God. Well, that was powerful. That worship was powerful. Last Sunday was powerful. You know, I say again, as I'm standing there worshiping, the thought came to me what I said to the leaders a week ago Friday. Why aren't there 1,000 people here? Because the friendliness, the warmth, the facilities, the worship. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you so much, worship team. Did you feel God?
Yes, amen.
But then I don't need to preach. you had your message. You experienced the message. Amen. You experienced the message. I was so blessed on Wednesday night to be a part of the prayer time. Folks, so often what happens, and I said to Pastor Ralph, I don't want this to happen. I'm willing to speak on Wednesday night, but I don't want it to become a Bible study more than prayer. And we've seen over the years, you start with a prayer meeting, and it ends up being a Bible study. So I'm going to try to stick to 15, if that's okay, Pastor Ralph, 15 or 20 minutes. And what I want to do, especially this Wednesday night, over the years, we've had so many people come, and after a pastor preaches, I'm sure it happens to all of us, somebody will say, well, I read that passage many times, and I never saw that. Well, we feel good when we have given some revelation, but I want to share on Wednesday night how to harvest the Word. We're going to take a very popular story from the Old Testament and recognize that so many of those stories are types, are shadows of reality in our lives. And then we glean them and we harvest them to apply them today. So we want to do that. We want to just harvest a scripture. I'm not going to tell you which one it is so that we can start on an even keel and say, this is what God is showing me. And I know you'll be encouraged by that, but we won't be. 20 minutes is fine, Pastor Ralph. We'll do 20 minutes then on Wednesday night. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the sweetness of your presence. Holy Spirit, we love your presence. How good it is, how pleasant to just worship together in unity and to sense your presence. Lord, you said in your word that you sit enthroned on the praises of your people. And so we have made a place of honor for you this morning, and we honor your presence with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Touch our hearts with your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just finish off where we were last week. We were looking at that whole thing of the will of God and fitting into the will of God and believing that when we love God and we are willing to love Him to the point and trust Him, that He will work all things for our good. And it's a matter of trust. And so I said last week that if I could rearrange Romans 8:28, which I believe is the most misquoted verse in the New Testament. You know what it is. For we know that all things work together for good. Don't stop there or you're misquoting the Bible. To those who love the Lord and to those who are called according to His purpose. So I took that and changed that around. And here's how I would have written it if I was the Apostle Paul. But they never asked me to write it. So I have to do my own transliteration. But I would put it this way. For those who love God, let's get that established first. For those who love God and are committed to doing His will and are committed to embracing His purpose for their lives, He will make all things work together for good. And I put the word there in brackets because sometimes we may not see it for our good, but it's good for the kingdom. Amen. That's where trust comes in. And that's where one of these days, when we are told why such a thing happened, we will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm committed to that. I've got two little words underneath there. If you can pop them up for me. On this side is the love of God and the promises of God. And I found out this a number of years ago. I'm not sure when it started to creep into the church. But you know how things creep into the church? They creep into us because we are the church. Yeah. Amen? Right. We are the church. If you want something to happen in the church, it has to happen in us. But years ago, I'm not sure when, we kind of did a major switch. You see, the love of God is unconditional. Say that word with me. Unconditional. The promises of God are all conditional. And somehow it seems that we have switched those around. We have made the love of God conditional. And we go about this tremendous effort to please God. That there's a movement now, it's coming into our churches because it's coming into people's lives, that says, well, we've got to keep 613 laws to please God. I couldn't even keep 10. I have to trust God. I have to believe that He will love me whether I keep those 613 commandments or not. In fact, I want to make a statement for somebody here this morning. God cannot love you any more than He loves you right now. And He cannot love you any less than He loves you right now. Would you embrace that this morning? God loves you. God loves me unconditionally. But the switch came when we decided that the promises of God were unconditional. You see a promise and you grab it. I'm going to quote that. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to repeat it 15 times. And it's going to happen. I hope you got it last Sunday that the promises of God are a package. They come within context of a relationship. And when we keep the, when we meet the conditions, God will answer prayer. And I love Mike Murdoch. I don't know if you listen to him or if you watch him. Sometimes he gets a little bit in your face. But I love what he said. When you ask God for a miracle, He'll give you an assignment. That's scriptural. Go wash in the pool. Go do this. Go stretch. You know, Jesus did it too. God did it in the Old Testament. Jesus did it in the New. When you ask God for a miracle, He'll give you an assignment. That's the condition by which the miracle comes. Now, let me share with you what's on my heart for this morning. Years ago, this little tract came out. Let's go to the next one. Oh, sorry. That's my fault. Thank you. I closed or near the end, that my goal, as I see it from Pastor Ralph's heart, is to raise up spiritually mature men and women of all ages who want the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their homes and in their churches. Amen? I think that's what I'm hearing at Faith Jubilee. That this is our goal, this is our purpose to see the power of God evident and moving in our hearts. Every service in our homes, in our lives. In other words, He's important to us. I stood up one Sunday morning, I don't know where this came from, I said, God has this strange idea. He thinks church is about Him. God has this strange idea too. He thinks that my living on this earth is about Him. I can't do it my way. I've got to do it God's way. Amen? So this little tract came out where it says, I'm sure that you gave away many thousands of these over the big witnessing. In fact, thank God for that movement, but it should never have died off. I hope it hasn't. Fact, Jesus died for your sins. Faith in that fact, responding to it, will give you salvation. And you can depend on some nice little feelings to follow. Remember that? I won't tell anybody, but I think the Baptist wrote that. Hope there's no Baptists here. I love the Baptists. But over the years, there seemed to be, click it one more time for me, because this is what seems to happen. And Pentecostals and Charismatics and Word of Faith and Word of Life people started buying into this. Now, let's not get too it. Now, let's leave our feelings in the parking lot. And let's reason with God and let's understand God. Let's not get too emotional. Well, I tell you, I like what happened this morning. Was that John? Is that you, John, up here leading the way? John and Tim get me mixed up. I don't know which one I'm talking to. But that was so powerful. You could have kept going. You guys could have kept going because we need that. I know a lot of people who could have been here this morning who needed that. And I hope we just pursue that till the old days, you had a good service. The preacher didn't get to preaching. Remember those days? I just wish we had these chandeliers. We can't swing on the chandeliers. But But somewhere I think Pentecostals, I know in my circle from where I come from for the last 42 years, we seem to have become more refined. And let's not, you know, let all things be done decently and in order. But what they don't emphasize is, let all things be done. That's the part that should also be done. Amen? All things. And I believe that there has come this tendency. Thank God is not at Faith Jubilee. Because I see that openness and that willingness to bring your feelings into the house of God on a Sunday morning. But I want to share with you some scriptures. And if you can figure where I am, you can just pop that scripture up. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God who made the world." And I want to prepare you for this. You're going to see a video in just a minute that is, to me, one of the most incredible things I've ever seen. God who made the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, listen to this. That they should seek the Lord. That's you and me, okay? Are you listening? Speaking to you, speaking to me this morning. That they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him. That they might feel after him. And find him, though he is not far from every one of them. And you can just click it again. For in him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. I remember reading that years ago. I said, okay, feel him? Does that mean feel God? I think we felt him this morning.
Yes.
But have you ever pursued him to feel him, to touch him? I got looking at that word in my Strong's Concordance. It's number 5584. I don't know whether you'll be interested in that or not. And whether you'll be interested in trying to pronounce the Greek word. You're not more spiritual if you know the Greek. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. One runs the laundromat and one runs the delicatessen, right? Sorry about that. Pasellaphao. Pasellaphao. And it means verify by contact. To feel after, to handle, to touch. Now, some of the translations make it look as though you grope in the dark, feeling everything else, hoping to feel God. But if you're going to feel for God, you're going to feel everything else on the way to God. And then when you feel God, you say, are you really going there this morning, Pastor? Are you really going with feeling God? Yeah, I'm going there. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. This was King Uzziah's tremendous... We used to sing this. How many remember singing, "I see the Lord"? Yeah. He's high and lifted up and his train fills it. Okay, that's it right here. In the year King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train. Well, that train didn't mean Thomas the Train. That there is... The like a bride's train, the glory of the God, of God, his glory, his Shekinah filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For, watch this, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You have a problem with that? Isn't there a scripture that says you can't see God? Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. And I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And we have the great book of Isaiah as a result of that experience. Go with me a little further back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, this man who has only known how to cheat and how to lie, his entire life he's been cheating and lying. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now you'll notice that for the rest of this little story, we're not told about the man. We just called him he. I believe, and I think most Bible scholars will agree with this, and I'm not trying to be a Bible scholar, but most who study this in the Hebrew and looked at it will agree that this is a Christophany. It is a pre-appearance of Jesus. They could say an angel, but most believe it was a Christophany. So, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that this would be, if we call him Jesus, that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. Folks, let me say this. There's got to be some prayer meetings, prayer times in our lives when we get that desperate with God. Desperate times require desperate people to pray desperate prayers. He says, I will not let you go. I mean, here he's wrestling with God. I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? Now, several years ago, his father asked him that. Remember what he said? I'm Esau. I think it's probably the first time he told the truth for a long time. What is your name? Of course, Jesus knew what his name was. I'm Esau. I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob for the first time. Then he said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And that's the first time Israel is mentioned, and it's mentioned on the news every single night almost since then, at least since 1948. For a prince, you have power with God. But I don't think Jacob would ever have seen himself like this. And with men, and you have prevailed, or you have overcome. You have lived to tell the story. You have been in the presence of God. You've wrestled with God. And this is what he said. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Watch this now. For I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. I didn't die. I wrestled with him face to face. Now, my Thompson Chain Bible has a one next to that, and a big explanation on the bottom about seeing God and why in some places it said you can't see God. We've got to understand God can reveal himself in different ways. And I have no problem with this scripture saying, I was face to face with God, I saw God, and didn't die. And the others say, if you see the full glory of God, you couldn't take it. I want you to shut your eyes for a moment. Would you do that for me? And I want you to just say, Lord, can you touch me? I'm going to ask Doreen to sing, just quietly. Just shut your eyes and say, Lord, can you touch me?
He touched me, oh, he touched me.
Yes, Lord.
And oh, the joy that floods. hurts my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same.
Would you sing it?
He touched me.
Touch us, Lord.
Oh,
he
touched me.
Touch your people.
And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Touch your people today.
Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has He ever touched you? I mean, a moment in your spiritual walk when you can actually point to a time, maybe a place, where you can say, God touched me. Listen to this next verse here in 2 Peter. If you can, read 1 to 4. I'm just going to highlight verse 3 in the Message. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know Him personally and intimately, getting to know the One who invited us to God. Let me read that again. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the One who invited us to God. Now, who invited us to God? God does, but which person? Absolutely. No man cometh unto the Father except he be drawn by the Spirit. I hear people say, well, I started to seek after God. No, you didn't seek after God. He put it in you to seek after Him. We have no capacity to desire to seek after God on our own. It is the Holy Spirit. So here he's saying, the Holy Spirit has given you everything that you need for a personal and intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. I want to put this slide up there. And I think the word, in a minute, the word Abba will come up. Abba. I was so impressed. I told Pastor Ralph this after Wednesday night, what better way to pray than the way Jesus told us to pray? He told us in the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, and He told us again when the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, when you pray, and I have a little thing there. I don't believe that's the Lord's Prayer. I believe that's an outline for prayer. He was a Jewish rabbi, and Jewish rabbis in that day taught by topical outline. And so he gave them an outline for prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. In fact, if you're looking for something to bless you, go and spend a few days in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And when you come to 17, it'll just, He is praying. That's the Lord's Prayer. But anyhow, He said, here's how to pray. And it says, when you pray, say, Abba, Father. A few years ago, a bunch of us from Faith Tabernacle and some from Central in St. Catharines, we went to Israel. If you've never been to Israel, may I encourage you. It is what people says it is. It's like a one-year Bible course in 10 days. It really is tremendous, and I think everyone should make it a goal somehow to try to go there. But that was my second trip there. We had toured for 10 days. Try to get this in your head. 10 days we had walked where Jesus walked. We'd been on the... in the pool of Bethesda. We'd been in the garden. We were by the tomb. We were by his place of birth. We were out on the water where he walked on the water. And I decided to be scriptural. My name is Peter. I walked on the water. You don't believe that. I said, when you're out there and that water's dark, I thought, I think I would have sunk myself. If I was Peter, I understand, you know. But we saw a boat. They found it in the mud around the Sea of Galilee that's 2,000 years old. Now, nobody's claiming that Jesus sat in it, but he could have. You know what I mean? So you're caught up in this euphoria. And then we toured in Joppa, which is fairly near to Tel Aviv, until about 8 o'clock that night. Run to the airport, trying to hurry through customs. We've got these little clay pots, you know, the kind that Jesus would have made. We're trying to sneak them through. No, not sneak them through, but they took them away from us and they gave us back later on. So we got on the plane about 11:45. Tired. We've been touring for 10 days. We're tired. And it was a big plane full of people. I didn't see who sat behind me. But so within 15 minutes after takeoff, lights were dimmed and I think everybody was sleeping on the plane. I woke and a bit of sunlight coming in through the window. We were somewhere over the North Atlantic. And I heard a sound. I heard something that I've never forgotten and I never will forget. Not only the sound, but the emotion that it touched me with. Sitting there, kind of getting my bearings, knowing that it was daylight. We had a few more hours before Toronto. And I heard, Abba. 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 And you know how you can turn a little and look between the seats? There was a little crack there, and there was a Jewish family behind us. Now, this is not him, but he looked like him. I found a picture of a little Jewish boy, and he was about his age, and he was tapping his dad's arm, trying to wake him up. Abba. Abba. Folks, that had an impact on me. Because I'd never heard a child call their father Abba. And now here it was just a part of. And he was so respectful, and yet he was warm, was not afraid to wake up his father. Abba! And he must have given him an extra push. Abba! Oh, yes, son. Good morning. And then they began to talk to each other in Hebrew. And I thought, wow. That kind of puts the icing on the cake after 10 days in Israel. I got this revelation on exactly what Jesus meant when he said, when you approach God, say, our Abba. They tell us that that word Abba means father, but most times in our society, we very very few children I know call their dad father. It would be the equivalent of dad. Yes, son. I think he wanted to go to the bathroom or something. But dad, such respect. To me, it was one of the highlights of that trip. Coming home and hearing Abba. Abba. Jesus said, when you pray, approach your father like that. But it was only been the last 4 or 5 years that I saw the balance. Pastor Rick spoke last Monday on the word and. That and. It's that and. And there's an and in there. And also say, who art in heaven. He's not the man upstairs. He's not Big Daddy. So God wants us to have a balance between that warm Abba and recognizing who he is. And I found this video. And I want you to listen to the words, especially the last statement. Listen to this statement that says, we discover what a small place we have in the heavens. Are we ready to show that? I want you to listen to the words. I believe it will touch your life.
Astronomers in 1996 attempted to do something extraordinary.
Nice and clear.
They pointed the Hubble Space
and galaxies. This area was close to the Big Dipper, a very familiar constellation, and the patch of sky was no bigger than a grain of sand held out at arm's length. This was a somewhat risky move by the scientists. After all, observing time on this telescope is in very high demand, and some questioned whether it would be wasted trying to look at nothing. There was a real risk that the images returned would be as black as the space at which it was being pointed. Nevertheless, they opened the telescope and slowly, over the course of 10 full days, photons that had been traveling for over 13 billion years finally ended their journey on the detector of humanity's most powerful telescope, their feeble signals collected almost one by one. When the telescope was finally closed and the images were processed, the light from over 3,000 galaxies had covered the detector, producing one of the most profound and humbling images in all of human history. Every single spot, smear, and dot was an entire galaxy, and each one containing hundreds of billions of stars. Later, in 2004, they did it again, this time pointing the telescope towards an area near the constellation Orion. They opened the shutter for over 11 days and 400 complete orbits around the Earth, using detectors with increased sensitivity and filters that allowed more light through than ever before. Over 10,000 galaxies appeared in what became known as the Ultra Deep Field, an image that represented the farthest we've ever seen into the universe. The photons from these galaxies left when the universe was only 500 million years old, and 13 billion years later, they end their long journey as a small blip on a telescope CCD. These galaxies, while standing absolutely still, are racing away from us, in some cases, faster than the speed of light. The space-time between us and everything else grows larger by the minute, pushing the galaxies in this image to a distance of over 47 billion light years. And because of universal expansion, the farther something is away from us, the more its light is shifted toward the red and the faster it appears to be moving. Edwin Hubble himself discovered this by measuring the redshift of many galaxies, and it's a measure of not only speed, but distance as well. Recently, Hubble's scientists put the icing on the cake. Using the measured redshifts of all the galaxies inside the image, they made a 3D model of the ultra-deep field. This is how it looks when we apply the distances of the galaxies in the most important image ever taken. There are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Simply saying that number doesn't really mean much to us because it doesn't provide any context. Our brains have no way to accurately put that in any meaningful perspective. When we look at this image, however, and think about the context of how it was made, and really understand what it means, we instantly gain the perspective and cannot help but be forever changed by it. We pointed the most powerful telescope ever built by human beings at absolutely nothing, for no other reason than because we were curious, and discovered that we occupy a very tiny place in the heavens.
Tiny place in the heavens. Now, I don't know if you are a young Earth. There is all kinds of theories out there. I personally believe the Earth has been around for a long time. And I believe in what's called a gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and the Earth became without form and void. God would not have created something without form and void. And I don't know what happened, but something happened. And God started over again in verse 2 and began to create all that we have today. That's my personal, and you can totally disagree with that and still get to heaven. But I don't know what that did for you, but it's beyond my grasping. But it just tells me that the God who put us here and created us in His image and His likeness is not somebody I want to call the big guy upstairs. And I get a little bit concerned in a prayer meeting when people are praying. They say, God, do this. God, do that. God, do this. And God, do that. And like, whew. We're talking to Almighty Creator. Like, and then the balance. And yet this Creator that we can't even grasp is majesty. Has invited us to call Him Dad. Somewhere, if we can get that balance, there's no limit to the faith that we can exercise and the results that we can see coming to that place of balance. And I want to show you that balance here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Folks, I went through Bible college and I went for 40 years pastoring. And I never understood this verse. Because here's, I don't know what it reads. There are so many translations and paraphrases today. But the King James says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Are you ever... Did you understand? I didn't understand that. Because you have the Spirit that dwelleth in us. That's the Holy Spirit. We are, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But the word lust, that's not of God. An envy. Envy, that's not of God. Now I'd be interested in what your translation says. Because this translation was done in 1611. So that's 402 years ago. And maybe some words could kind of be slanted one way or the other. But I was interested in what some of the translations said. And here's what I understand from this man. Could you hand me that book, hon? I would never have bought that if I saw this in a Bible store because it's way too expensive. I wait till everything goes on sale. And this never went on sale. So I showed it to Pastor Ralph. He said, oh, we used to give these out for weddings. Well, we should have got married here 45 years ago. Got one of these. But somebody gave us this. And it is so... How many have ever done a little study in it? If you can get a hold of one of these. 365 sparkling gems from the Greek. This man's name is Rick... Did he put his... Okay, let me give you the Amplified first. I'm going ahead of you and getting you in trouble back there. Let me give you the Amplified. Just click it one more time. Do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love? Okay, that's getting a little closer. So I went to Mr. Renner, and guess where he put this study? He put it right February the 14th on Valentine's Day. I just saw that this morning. He put it on Valentine's Day. And here's what he says. We can go to the next one there. Epipotheo is the word lusteth. It's epi from the word epic. You know, if something's epic, it's the highest. And potheo to means to desire. So epipotheo. I'll read it what he says. In the New Testament, the images here, the Holy Spirit yearns, would be depicted by the Greek word epipotheo, which is a compound of the words epi and potheo. Epi means over, potheo means the word for, is the word for desire. So when the two words are compounded together, the new word epipotheo portrays, listen now, an intense desire, a craving, a hunger, an ache, a yearning for something, a longing or pining for something. More specifically, and you can click this one, an intense, abnormal, excessive yearning. Who has that? That's what the Holy Spirit has. He has an intense, abnormal, excessive yearning. And maybe we should put that next one up there. The Spirit has an all-consuming and passionate desire. This is Rick Renner's now interpretation of this verse. To have more and more of us. In fact, this desire to possess us is so strong that he literally yearns, craves, and pines after us. Can you grasp that? I'm having a hard time with that. But it's in the Word. So here's what Dr. Renner says. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is a divine lover who lives on the inside of us. He passionately yearns to fulfill his responsibility to the Father to help, teach, guide, and empower us. Remember that? You shall be filled with power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So it's all that. He is our guide. He's our comforter. The word epitheo emphatically means that when it comes to you and me, the Holy Spirit can never get enough of us. Kind of makes you stop and say, really, God? Now, this man, I don't know if you heard about, he was just an ordinary, I don't know where he came from, somewhere. And he goes to downtown Moscow, I'm talking Russia, and opens a church. And since the last time I heard, he's opened 20 other churches in the Moscow area, and they're thriving. And he's telling them how much God loves them, how much Jesus loves them, how much the Holy Spirit loves them. And the Russian people are responding, they're running to hear how much they are loved by God. Let me finish this off. The Holy Spirit desires to possess you, all of you. Because of this intense desire, he is focused on changing you, empowering you, and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ and helping you fulfill what we talked about last Sunday, God's purpose for your life. He wants to work with you with God's will. Learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, he has a confession at the end of every one of these. And here's what he says. And if you agree with anything you hear, just say amen. You don't have to say it loud, just say it in your heart. That agreeing with the word is so important. Here's his confession. I confess that the Holy Spirit loves me. Yes, amen. That's a good amen there. Praise God. Holy Spirit, you love me. He thinks of me, dreams of me, and wants to fill me with his presence and his power. The Holy Spirit was sent into this world to be my helper, my guide, my teacher, and my leader. Therefore, I am learning to lean on him and let him lead me through all my affairs in this life. I surrender to him, yield to him, and depend on him for everything that I need. Everybody say, amen. If we can get that balance, saints, between the invitation to call him Dad with respect, Abba. If in calling him Father or God, you forget, then remember my little story on the plane and the little boy saying, Abba. I know I will always remember that. Abba, Abba. It was the balance between not wanting to wake him, but needing him. And our God is busy creating these universes. I mean, isn't that spectacular? 100 billion stars in each galaxy, and there's 10,000 galaxies with 10, like it's bang. But that God has done everything that he can possibly do to give you an exciting life, a full life. See, when pardon me, this wants to move on me. If we can grab that, folks, we come to the place where we say, if God really loves me like that, there's nothing that I can't do with His help. There's no situation that won't work out if I can see God like that. There's no marriage that can't work, folks. There's no marriage that can't work if God comes into those lines. There's no prayer He won't answer. There's no revival that He won't bring to a church if we can just see that God wants to fill us and overflow. The last one I have is Ephesians 3:16. I don't know if you've ever studied the 3:16s in the Bible, but I don't think God put them there. But 3:16 in the Bible has some incredible verses, old and new. Would you read it? Can you see it? Would you read it with me, please? Father, out of your honorable and glorious riches, strengthen your people. Fill their souls with the power of your Spirit, so that through faith the Anointed One will reside in their hearts. May love be the rich soil where their lives take root. May it be the bedrock where their lives are founded, so that together with all of your people, they will have the power to understand that the love of the Anointed is infinitely long, wide, high, and deep, surpassing everything anyone previously experienced. God, may your fullness flood through their entire being. Do you want that? Would you stand, please? I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come. And just lead us in some worship. I don't know where you are this morning. We know we're getting to know some of you. But my prayer for you is that you would say, Holy Spirit, increase my capacity to love you. That's what Ruth said to Boaz. Extend the border of your mantle over me. I am your kinsman. I have a right. She said, I have a right to be under that covering. And what we see in the Word this morning, we have a right for the intimacy with the Father, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. Do you know how Jesus is manifested in us? There's only one way, really, called the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Only to the extent that we become like Jesus, only to that extent are we really spiritual. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Would you just, if you want to, just lift your hands and say, Holy Spirit, would you touch me today? Would you fill me? Lord, I'm filled with the Spirit, but I need a refreshing. I need a refreshing this morning, Lord. We've touched you as we worshiped. We felt your presence. But Lord, I'm believing that every one of us here this morning will say, more, Lord. More. More, 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 Lord. More. Hallelujah.